As we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Father, at this time, may it not just be something we do as an order in worship, but really, truly, deeply in our hearts, to recognize that we need you to bless your word. Because in ourselves, our minds can be all over the place. We all have different things to think about and care about and be sidetracked about. And it is a great dishonor to you that you would speak even through one of your own servants, and we would just simply, we would hear, but not really listen and not have it really penetrate in. So we pray for the work of your Spirit now, Lord, that truly, as your saints here on earth, we would proclaim your everlasting love in the wonderful truth and reality of Jesus Christ, that he has risen again. Bless your word to us now and give us hearts, O Lord, to focus, to listen attentively and to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our scripture reading for the sermon this morning, we'll read from Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. If you would like to follow along, please. Colossians 2, from verse 6, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. And as you see in the bulletin, our text for the sermon is chapter 2, starting at verse 20 to 3, verse 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2, Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we said it in welcoming one another. The Lord is risen, he is risen indeed. That truth has been sounded throughout the ages. We read for law earlier of its glorious reality in 1 Corinthians 15. But even there, already, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, right away has to deal with the challenge to this glorious truth. Right? How do some of you, among you, say there is no resurrection of the dead? And so Paul goes on by the Holy Spirit and he writes, now Christ is risen from the dead. And then we read of the great effects of this glorious reality of Christ's resurrection. Things like he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. But also, we stand in jeopardy every hour. I die daily. And yet, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. It's so very clear. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affects the believer's life. And that's also what we see in our scripture and text in Colossians. Well, here in Colossians, the focus is a little bit different, but it is related. In Colossians, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is writing to saints and faithful brethren. We read that in chapter 1, verse 2 of Colossians. And he expresses so many words of thanks for them, and of their faith, and their faithfulness. But then, in chapter 2, we read a repeated, if you will, a note of concern. Before we began our scripture reading in verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And we read it in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. And it goes on about that in chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not just going over this for a filler. This is very important to understand, this note of concern, as we come to our text. Because really, all these things of concern, they kind of come to a summation in verse 20, the beginning of our text, when it says, therefore, if you died with Christ. And then what's amazing is, in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ. So it's very clear, also here in our text, like our theme says, the resurrection of Christ affects the believer's life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affects your life and mine if we are believers. Now please, look at your Bibles, look at our text. You notice how it begins in chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ, right? And then verses 20 to 23 explain this dying with Christ. And after that, in chapter 3, verse 1, it continues, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. And really, verses 1 to 4 explain this being raised with Christ. That's why I have as our text up to verse 4. Could easily have been to verse 5. But really, verses 1 to 4 explain the being raised with Christ. Why say this? Because it's so obvious. If the one is true, so also is the other. I mean, look how clear it is. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. And then it talks about that. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. It's very obvious. The two are connected. Right? So, first of all, living resurrection life in Jesus Christ, that means, well, it means a certain dying with Christ. And that's why Christ's resurrection means our first point. The believer has died to the way the world thinks and lives. That's because of the resurrection. Remember, these two are connected. We died, we raised, right? And also, just very quickly here, but it's obvious that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is talking about the believer. In verse 6, we read it, the one who has received Christ Jesus. And therefore, he is also to, it says, walk in him, right? Verse 7, about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Remember, we talked about the concern. And that's in the midst of being rooted and built up and established. Verse 10, you are complete in him. In verse 11, oh, this is often misunderstood, but they had the circumcision of Christ. That's about the spiritual cutting off of sin. It's not physical stuff here, right? The spiritual cutting off of sin. Verse 12, same idea. Buried with him in baptism is the spiritual washing away of sin, right? So it's all about a true believer. It's all about true salvation, about forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And that leads to our text. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, in Christ's death, the believer has died. Now, please think along with me here a little bit. I'm sure you know that often in the New Testament, we read about dying with Christ. And as that is true, we are told to also put to death. And it's about putting to death various sins. In fact, we read it right at the end of our scripture reading in chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death. And then it lists various sins. We'll go over them a little bit later. So it's all about dying to sin. But now look at our text, verse 20. It's a little bit different here. There's kind of a twist, if you will. It says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. The word from there is the idea of away from or separation from. And it's away from the basic principles of the world. And what are the basic principles of the world? In chapter 2, verse 8, we read it, the same phrase is used. Speaks of being cheated by empty deceit, and then it says that's according to the basic principles of the world. But notice there, right away, the contrast is, and not according to Christ. So that gives us a little hint already, right? Not according to Christ, but the basic principles of the world. In the Bible, there are also other passages, like in Galatians 4, where that phrase is used, and there it's used to describe, you know, the works of man that he'll try to do to save himself. And very much even trying to keep the ceremonial law to do that, and so on. So it all comes down to this phrase, the basic principles of the world. It really is about the basic sinful nature of man. It is, in Colossians 2:18, called a fleshly mind. 2:18, fleshly mind. So you see, it's about the principles by which we would try to make ourselves look good. principles so that we look holy and we look so righteous. And notice that verse goes on and says, why as though living in the world? Well, that's not saying that you don't live in this world anymore once you're a Christian. In fact, it's almost the exact opposite. It has the idea of, when it says, why as though living in the world, it says, you subject yourselves to rules and regulations. So it's as if you're still living under the principles of the ungodly, of the world. Right? And the end of verse 22, it says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And we went over that kind of quickly, but in the WCF chapter 20, article 2, that's why we went through that article. Right? The commandments and doctrines of men, which are against the word or alongside the word and that kind of thing. Trying to give you a bad conscience about not following their rules. So, brothers and sisters, the important point is, the ungodly world, in other words, it's really about the sinful nature of man, they like to come up with rules about physical things, like foods and drinks, enjoyments, things that you should not touch, you should not eat, and so on. Verse 22 says, these are things which perish with the using of them. Verse 23 says, these things have an appearance in wisdom, in, and then it goes on to talk about some things. So we need to see, this is how the world, this is how unbelievers think. This is their wisdom. Okay? Look at verse 23. They have, it says, self-imposed religion. That's a rather good translation. Self-imposed religion. It has the idea of a false piety, what we often call pietism. In other words, you decide for yourself what is holy. And here it is about staying away from material things. And you do that so you look very pious. And also it says about false humility. In other words, it's not being truly humble, but you try to look that way. And again, it's by staying away from material things. Oh, I don't need that. You know, physical things, enjoyments, foods, and so on. To look pious. It says they practice neglect of the body. And literally, that's harsh discipline of the body. But it's not about physical exercising the body. That's not what this is about. It is about really actually denying your body, hurting your body as a show of religion. So there was a time when they talked about, you know, practicing flagellation. You know, literally hurting yourself physically. And if you know a little bit of history, you know that Luther tried to do this. And he did all kinds of things that in some ways probably affected his health later on in his life after he was saved. But he did it all to try to gain peace with God. And I don't know if you remember years ago, once on Reformation, for Reformation, we watched that film where after it all, he came to his father confessor in the Roman Catholic Church. And he said, no matter what I do, I still find God is angry with me for my sins. Well, the point is, all of these things are what we can do too. You know, we may think, if I stay away from things, from certain enjoyments, or even if I punish myself, then I earn points with God. Now, maybe it doesn't even communicate when you say punish yourself because, you know, who wants to do that? But, you know, we can be hard on ourselves and we think that God should be pleased because, after all, we're suffering so much. Well, sadly, that's often how Christianity comes across. And I don't want to go into a lot of details, but in that day, there was a group called the Gnostics It's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. It's from the word knowledge. It was very common in New Testament times. It's almost certain that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was addressing that influence in the church here in Corinth. But you see, in other forms, it's still present today. Gnosticism is still with us. So I don't want to go into details, but just to note, they taught that one should not enjoy physical things. No physical pleasures. Even, you know, just eat what you need to live. Anything above that is sinful. You don't need it. So, you know, just have basic bread. You don't need fancy stuff. Now, why mention this? Because, brothers and sisters, this is so important. To live this way, no physical enjoyments. It's to live as if God has not given good things in creation for us to enjoy. This is not Christianity. Even though Christianity also often comes across this way. This is not the path to holiness. None of this is of any use in fighting against our natural sinful selves. Like it says, look at the end of verse 23. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This way of living, to deny yourself some enjoyment, even in the physical use of things, it doesn't help us to put to death real stuff that are sins, as is detailed in chapter 3, verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. We have to see, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit here is teaching us something. When it talks about fornication, that's literally sexual sin of any kind. It's translated fornication here, but it's sexual sin of any kind. And the point is, that sin is not solved by thinking, you know, that sex is dirty or it's bad or it's wrong. We have to remember, sex is something given by God to man to enjoy. But of course, to enjoy within his law, within marriage. Point is, it's not dirty. It's not wrong in itself. It talks about uncleanness. That's immorality in general. It's in general things that are sinful. And you remember, I trust, how the Pharisees taught that certain things were unclean in themselves. They thought wrongly about even the ceremonial laws about being unclean. We don't want to go into all that detail, but we have to understand in terms of this. Uncleanness is the wrong use of physical things. Sin is the wrong use of physical things. It's not in the things themselves. And it's the same with passion, evil desire, covetousness. The point here is that these are not dealt with by staying away from enjoying physical things. See, they all have to do with the sinful heart of man. It's about indulging the flesh. So we use physical things out of passion, out of evil desire, out of coveting. You know, making a god of it for ourselves. That's why it right away says, which is idolatry. We use physical things apart from honoring God in using them. Maybe to put it even more simply, we use them as if, you know, they will make us happy in themselves. And amazingly, when we use them that way, we don't even find them enjoyable. We lose the joy of it. I thought about all kinds of examples, but I'll leave it. Important point is, when we look at physical things in themselves to give us enjoyment, That's serving our passion, our evil desires, covetousness. But now, the answer to how we use things is not to get thinking that there's something wrong in those things themselves. You know, in material, physical stuff. And then we make rules. Make rules about them. Many churches, many people, well-meaning Christians, they get into this. I'm sure you know about it. They make rules and say certain physical things, they are sinful in themselves. As if the truly pious person, he doesn't enjoy certain things. You know, like a glass of wine, a glass of beer, a steak, a pipe of tobacco, a round of golf, you name it. I name some things that are true for me. The point is, it's anything that people make rules about. Again, about the use of physical things. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the fact is that this kind of thing is common in all other religions. I'm not claiming a very strong, thorough knowledge of every religion that's ever come upon the face of the earth. But every religion that I can think of, that I've looked at, that I've studied to some extent. In other words, any religion that's not biblical and true Christianity, it gets into this kind of thing. Where you have a self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body of one kind or another. And we have to see, here comes this word again, we use it so often. I know, but this is humanism. Right? It's man-made ideas of what is holy and what is right and righteous. And, as we've seen so many times, it's always based on superstition if it's not based on the Bible. But the point for us is, we too can easily get sidetracked in how we look at things. We can get thinking that someone is so holy because, well, he doesn't enjoy certain physical things. And we get sucked in and think, well, I should try to live that way. We can think of some examples. We already mentioned things like rules about drinking. But also we can get to thinking, you know, this is even about why we go to church. So, you know, you deny yourself the pleasure of sleeping in on Sunday morning. You deny yourself the pleasure of lazing around at the home in the morning on Sunday. So you go to church out of superstition instead of for worship. And somehow that's going to make you holy. Because at least others will see it and say, wow, he's really righteous, right? But you see, in our hearts, we're not going to worship. We're going because, well, it's better that we deny ourselves this stuff we'd rather have, right? Now, this is apart from this and it's an aside, but, you know, when we face this reality about ourselves, what should we do? Well, obviously not stop going to church. But pray for hearts that don't even find it a pleasure to sleep in. In fact, again, pardon a personal example, but the way I was raised, I felt guilty if I ever even thought about sleeping in on Sunday morning. And yeah, there are so many other ways to look at this. Let me pass on. It's a very personal example. You know, I was raised to think, basically, and maybe some of my siblings would say, oh, that's not true. But it's maybe how I took it. But I was raised to think that basically work was all there was. So if you ever spend time having fun, you know, playing sports, well, the first question is, don't you have something to do? And as a result, for years, when I would play sports, you know, baseball, golf, whatever, when I would do it, I always felt a bit guilty. It was like I felt I was wasting time because I could be working. I was never raised in a Reformed world and life view that to everything there's a time and a place, and so on. And you know, when I saw men who wouldn't do those things, well, I thought they were a bit more holy than I was because they didn't do it. And actually, God used a rather amazing way to help me overcome this. I was a visiting minister at a church in California, and we were living in Alberta. And it was a very beautiful Monday, and I was out golfing with an elder from that church. And you may think, wow, it's so many years ago, it's hard to believe, but I really, truly can still see us walking up down a fairway up to a very beautiful green, trees. I won't go in to try to describe how beautiful it was. It was just a gorgeous scene. And I said to the elder, man, this is so nice, but I feel kind of guilty being out here. I really did. And then he said to me, oh, not me. I'm so thankful to God to have the joy of being able to be out here. Look around us. Isn't this gorgeous? This is from God for us. Well, in that little experience, God taught me so very much. And really, brothers and sisters, that's what this text is teaching us. We can easily get into self-imposed religion. Our own ideas of what is true piety. A false humility. Even a kind of neglect of the body. So that denying ourselves pleasures, that's somehow holiness. And we get to thinking we're not as holy as someone else when we enjoy them and they don't. It's false religion. It's false Christianity. And God says in our text, if you died with Christ, you died from this false religion. You died from the basic principles of the world. You died from where man will try to make himself look religious and pious by his own rules. And now, this dying is directly related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life we have. So Christ's resurrection means also our second point. The believer has a new life and is able to live on this earth to the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, it literally says raised together with Christ, because it's referring to his resurrection. Christ is alive. He lives and you have life because he lives. And brothers and sisters, it's not only the life that you live that's going to be in the future in eternity. This is living life now, here on this earth. As we live on this earth, yeah, in this body, we have new life in Christ. And if that's true, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, about these verses, we need to remember, this is not false piety. This is not telling us to give up enjoying things as we live in this life. These verses are not saying, oh, I don't want to think about earthly things anymore. I just want to be heavenly minded. I'm saying that because I heard that many, many times. See, if that's how we think of it, then we're back to denying that God has given us things. Yeah, even physical things in this world. He's given them to us to enjoy and to use them to glorify Him. So, brothers and sisters, when we read, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not things on this earth. That's not telling us that things in this world are somehow evil in themselves. It's telling us how to live in this world and how to use and enjoy life now. And given the context of what we've seen from chapter 2, you know, about the physical things, it's saying that we are to think about them, you know, the enjoyments, the things like golfing, fishing, whatever we find God gives us to do at the right time to do it, and so on. Think of them in terms of Christ's rule. Like it says, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, He rules. So, you know, a very big part of resurrection is also His ascension. And when Jesus ascended, you know, there are many verses. They tell us that when He ascended, He sat at the Father's right hand. And you know it. This is a position of rule. It's a position of having authority, all authority given to Him. We read about it, right? So the point is, as we live in this world, we are to set our minds, we're to think about living our lives as under Christ's authority and rule. And right away, verse 3 again comes back to, for you died. See? You have died with Christ. So you don't think anymore like the world thinks. You know, as if you have to make your own rules and use superstitions about what is religious and holy. No. You died and you have been raised with Christ. And He rules. So He defines this for you. His word tells you what is holy. Think about the song that we often sing from our song sheets, Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. What does the Lord require of you? To not enjoy life? To not have pleasure in life, even in physical things? No. We sing it. What the Lord requires is, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's the rule of Christ. He tells you what is truly holy. And it's not superstition, because you can see it. It's in the Bible. You have a biblical reason for doing this and for not doing this. You even have a biblical reason why it is a gift from God to enjoy life. New life in Christ means that even though we are pilgrims on this earth, this world is given to us by God to enjoy. And we confess this in our confessions from the Scriptures, that our life is a vale of tears, right? A valley of sorrow. It includes struggles, afflictions, and hardships. I die daily. But if you've been raised with Christ, then we also have life that includes real joys in this life. Simple enjoyments that are given from God to be a foretaste of the future perfect, full enjoyment of life in eternity. And that's why chapter 3, verse 3 says your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, if you're a true believer, your new life in Christ, it's not fully seen yet. Certainly not openly. Especially not by the world. You know, to the world of unbelief, your life has all the miseries of their life. You have bad times, they have bad times. You die, they die too. They don't see that as a believer, your death is redeemed in Christ. To put it bluntly, one funeral to them is just like the other. You know, in both, you say a few pious things to make people feel good. You grieve. You weep over the loss. You put the body in the ground. And that's it. It's all the same to them. But as a believer, your life is hidden with Christ. They don't see that believers have hope. But they bury that body in hope. See the point? There is hope. There is joy even in the midst of many sorrows. But then too, look at verse 4. It reminds us that this hidden life that we have in Christ, it will not always be hidden. Because it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ returns, we will be together with him in glory in all eternity. And it'll be in perfection. The struggles, they'll end. The heartaches, the agonies, the mocking of the world, the fight to live, but live not like the world lives, that's all going to be over. But that's when Christ returns. What about now? Here, in this life. Well, I'm sure you know. There are many who will teach you to just live out this life in a kind of retreat, a withdrawal, if you will. Just pull away and wait for Christ to return. That's all that's left. Is that what God wants? That's what many wrongly think that these verses mean when it says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, and so on. No, brothers and sisters. That is not what God is saying here. He is saying, live your life now, here on this earth, to the glory of God. Yeah, even in using physical things, do it to his glory. In the same letter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Holy Spirit says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Probably as we've been going on, you've been thinking of that verse, right? See, you remember that you are under Christ's rule. And that's seeking things that are above. That's setting your mind on things above. Because you live here and now knowing Christ is ruling. So already now, your life is hidden with Christ, who rules you. And brothers and sisters, children, the more you see that, the more you think like that, you know, it says, set your mind on this, the more you will be able to also put to death those things that are truly sinful, as listed there in verse 5. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, if we are truly saved, we have died with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ. Both are true. And they are connected. one means the other. And we've seen that having died with Christ is about having died from or being separate from the way the world thinks and lives. You're done with that. And we have to see we are dead in this sense only if and only because we have also been raised with Christ. You can't have one without the other. So that means enjoy the new life you have in Christ. Don't let the world, yeah, the world is in the church too. In fact, the world is in your and my hearts too, in our natural sinful selves. Don't let that world get you into false religion. You know, self-imposed religion. Instead, know what God requires of you and live your life to His glory. Because Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, enjoy the things God gives you. Enjoy your life. And you truly will find enjoyment when you do everything not to your passion and your desires and what you covet, but you do everything for the glory of God. Then you find real enjoyment. May God work it in you and in me. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the rule of Jesus Christ. It's only possible because he is the risen Lord. And what a blessing it is that we are in him, in both his death and in his resurrection. O Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts and know it, and help us to know it. Help us to see how we think of life. And maybe discover the many ways we fall into the wrong way of thinking of our lives. Give us real hearts, Lord, that want to honor you in everything. And to really know that that's when we truly enjoy the things you give us. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.